This is one of my favorite gospel passages. It's so tightly written and has so many layers of meaning. Let's just try to unpack a few of them this morning. First thing is, in all the resurrection appearances, Jesus is encouraging them not to cling to him in the flesh, but to transition into seeing him not with the eyes of the flesh, but with the eyes of faith, and particularly in the Eucharist. And so one of the things that's happening in this story is they don't recognize him. And it says their eyes were, forget the word, but in other words, it wasn't that they lacked faith, but it was God's action. God was making sure they didn't see him in the flesh. And then they recognize him in the breaking of the bread. This is the transition that Jesus wants. He wants them to let go of the fleshly Jesus and transition to faith in the Eucharist. To understand that his risen presence is not limited to Palestine in the first century, it's unlimited in every generation and in every place. Next thing. Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I am there with them. So here are these two disciples, and they're gathered in Jesus' name in the sense that they're conversing with each other about the things that have happened, which relate entirely to Jesus. And so he's there, and he starts walking along with them. And they're walking. They're processing. You know, procession is so much a part of our liturgical experience. It's the journey to the kingdom. And so they are conversing with one another about Jesus in a processional kind of manner. Next thing. When Jesus asks them, what things are you talking about? And they relate to him, they proclaim the kerygma to him, the foundation of our faith, about Jesus of Nazareth, and he was a prophet, mighty indeed, and we had hopes that he was going to redeem Israel, and then he died, and there are members of our communion that have seen him risen from the dead, but we haven't seen his body yet. Okay, that's the basic kerygma of the death and resurrection. It's the paschal mystery of Christ. And they tell it to Jesus, who is the author of the Paschal Mystery. And there's a wonderful little irony here, isn't there? They say, are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard of these things? And so they tell him what he knows better than they do. You know, they're trying to explain to him the meaning of this, which they're grasping with as they walk along. And he is the meaning itself. And so then he turns the tables on them and he starts telling them how slow you are to understand that the Son of Man had to suffer and die and enter into his glory. And then he goes through the Old Testament scriptures and refers to all those passages that refer to him and this paschal mystery that has been unknown to humanity until then, but God has always known this. God is love, and love is always paschal. And in the Trinity, they're always dying for one another and receiving that gift back from the other. Paschal is love. There is no love that is not dying. That's why when people get married, they say, until death do us part. I'm dying to myself to give myself to you. And I'm receiving that same self-offering back from you. And that's what makes it such a sacred thing. Oh, yes, it's thrilling in a human sense, and it's warm and it's wonderful, but it's also sacred because it participates in a kind of a sacramental way in the very life of God, in the love of God. And so Jesus, when he takes on human flesh, he begins to show in a human body and in a human person what it looks like to love divinely, and it looks like the cross and the resurrection. It's the paschal mystery. Okay, next thing. One of them is named, one of these disciples is named Cleopas. The other one isn't named in the story. And some scholars have posited that that maybe it was a married couple, and so the other person was Cleopas's wife, because there were married couples who were disciples of Jesus, men and women, and you know, that's plausible. The theory I like better is Luke specifically doesn't name that other person so that it can be us. He's inviting us into the story. He's saying this is not just about Cleopas, it's also about you. You are disciples on the way. You are on the pilgrimage journey to the kingdom of God, and you're struggling with it, and you're praying over it, and you're conversing about it. You're trying to find the meaning of it. And the meaning of all existence is in Christ the Lord. And so whenever we gather here together and we listen to the word and it gets unpacked for us in the homily and we discuss it with each other afterwards, this is all this process, this journey to the kingdom, which we are gradually discerning to be the paschal mystery in us. Next thing. The Mass is told in this story. So they're gathered together and Jesus appears. We're gathered together and Christ is here. Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I am there with them. So the first presence of Christ in the Eucharist is in our gathering. Second presence of Christ in the Eucharist is in the Word. And so we listen to this Word over and over again for our whole life long. And we've heard all these stories before, but every year we hear these, some new insight comes from a homily perhaps, or from our discussion with one another, or just from the Spirit in our own hearts. We gradually grow and deepen our realization of our participation in the Paschal Mystery. And then the third presence of Christ is Jesus sitting down at table with them and giving thanks and blessing the bread and breaking it. The third presence of Christ in the Eucharist is in the presiding minister, in the priest, who takes the bread, gives thanks for it, that's the Eucharistic prayer, he blesses it, and he breaks it, and he shares it. And then the fourth presence of Christ in the Eucharist is in the consecrated bread and wine. So there's a fourfold action in the Eucharist: taking, giving thanks, blessing, and sharing. And that happens in every Mass. And that's an action. It's not a thing, it's something we do. And so in that story, Luke is not encouraging us to worship the bread that Jesus broke. He's encouraging us to become involved in it, to become transformed by it. And so as soon as they recognize him in the breaking of the bread, he disappears because the transition has worked. Jesus wanted them to transition from seeing him in the eyes of the flesh to seeing him in the Eucharist. That happens, he disappears because mission accomplished. And what do? They immediately go back to Jerusalem and start sharing that with the other disciples. We have seen the Lord. He walked along the way with us. And then finally, on their way back, they say to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us as he explained the scriptures to us?" There's something in us that it doesn't happen every Sunday, but every now and then, our hearts burn with joy. That's why we, after each reading, we say, "Thanks be to God." Thanks be to God that this sacred word is proclaimed here. Thanks be to God that he has shared this story with us over and over again. Thanks be to God that our hearts can be transformed and burning because of this word that we hear and because of this bread and blood that we share with one another. If Jesus, in his Paschal mystery, has died and risen so that he can enter into his glory, and if we are participants in the Paschal mystery along with him, then there's something about our deaths that enters us into glory. That the Paschal mystery doesn't end with the death. It ends with the resurrection and the ascension and the sitting at the right hand of the Father. It ends with glory. And Jesus is inviting us, beckoning us, and saying, you die with me in baptism. You die with me in Eucharist. Because trust that you will be brought into my glory. We will share the very glory of the Son at the right hand of the Father.